I want to look into Titus this morning, chapter 2, and reading from verse 11 down to verse 15. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live a self-controlled, upright, and godly life in the present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. The other day I caught online Philip Yancey. He has written several books. He has written one on grace, and they were doing an interview with him and talking about it. And he found himself, he was traveling out of the city. He had to go. He was heading back home. He had a rental car. The traffic was heavy. He found himself that he was way behind. He arrived at the airport roughly close to an hour late. And so when he got there, he was worried about catching his flight. He was worried about having to pay the extra for the car. He pulled into Hertz there, dropped the key off, and asked the girl there, he says, "What do I owe you?" And she responded with, "Nothing. We have an hour grace period." And so writing the book, he thought, well, let's ask the question. He said, "What is grace?" And her response was, "Well, I don't really know. That wasn't part of my training. We were just told that you had an hour of grace." But she said, "If I were to think about it, what I would come up with is that you owe Hertz money, but now you don't have to pay." Grace, in its short definition, is unmerited favor. You cannot earn it. It is a gift, and it always is freely given. It means that you will not be getting what you deserve. You will not be getting what you actually really richly deserve. Born in 1725 was an English man, young. He got himself into trouble with the law, and I guess one of the consequences there, you get to serve in the Navy on a ship. And he was very young when he took off. He was put on the ship to work. And the ships that he was on was part of the slave trade. For several years, in 1745, he himself became a slave of Princess Pea, a woman of the Sherbo people, of Sierra Leone. He was rescued, and he returned to the sea to work on those slave ships. Later in the years, he became a captain of actually several of those ships over the years. And when he retired from seafaring, he continued in the slave trade. Some years after that, he met the Lord. He found grace in the eyes of God, and his life completely turned around. He joined a group, became a prominent supporter of abolitionism, a movement that was established in late 1700s, early 1800s, to end slavery. God can take anything that is so messed up and make something good out of it. And he found God's grace, and it was able to turn his life around and change it. In the book of Titus, we find that the letter from Paul to Titus, as he's pastoring the church there or overseeing the churches in Crete, Paul traveled with Titus, or Titus had traveled with Paul when he was on his third missionary trip. And at one point, Paul established him and asked him if he'd go to Corinth and work with the church there and help them out. They became trusted friends and cohorts. And now he's writing a letter as Titus is in Crete, looking after the churches and preaching there. And Paul gives him some instructions on how to govern the church and how to look after the church, how to reach the people. And the letter itself is very important in the sense that we have Crete's Gentile nation, and Titus himself was a Gentile. And the message of Christ, God's grace, was preached now to the Gentiles. They had the freedom to worship God face to face. And God, in verse chapter 2, in verse 11, Paul now turns his focus from the Christians there in Crete, and he looks at Jesus Christ, Christ's incarnation, where he came into this earth and he died that they might have salvation. And this salvation, just by accepting Jesus Christ as their personal life, was extended to the Greek or the Gentile people. It was extended to both the Jew and the Gentile. Paul develops the theme of human unity elsewhere in his writings also. He wrote about being Jewish or Gentile, free or slave, rich or poor, female or male, it doesn't matter. Everything is irrelevant when it comes to God's love. Paul says again that the race and ethnicity are meaningless and when it comes to the relationship with Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 2 details with instructions for the various groups of the church. These include, again, older and younger people. The commands that Titus is encouraged to be positive in their behaviors, and anything which contradicts his teachings, he's told to rebuke them. We often talk about life with Christ and this age as being the age of grace. But if you look out through the Old Testament, God's grace extended throughout time. 2 Timothy 1:9, verse 1:9 shed some valuable light on this topic. He has served us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. The grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. God's grace has always been there. Throughout the Old Testament, we find Noah. It says Noah found grace or favor with God. We look at Moses, and he at one point said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please find someone else to lead your people. Moses was flawed as they come, arrogant, stubborn, doubtful. Yet God faithfully walked with him. And as time passed, Moses learned to faithfully obey God. With his blemished shepherd that God had chosen to lead the people out of captivity, God chose to listen and to walk with a man who had killed somebody with his bare hands. That's grace, forgiveness. David, throughout Scripture, he lusted, he stole, he fornicated, lied, killed. Yet God saw his heart and loved him. Just open the book of Psalms anywhere, and you will be astounded by how deeply David loved God. How many times did David ask God for forgiveness? Forgive this soul. He said, forgive me, he said. But so many of the Psalms are about his asking forgiveness from God. And I don't think David ever strayed from his love for God. But just some of the things he did were incredibly poor decisions. But the key is always that he repented. God always forgave. That's grace. God's grace is a foundation in which the gospel message is built. I know Pastor Rob over time has shared a number of times about his life, where he came from, the things that he had done in life. And I think our lives are very similar. For me, I was raised in a pew, a Christian home, never smoked, drank, swore, or hung around loose women who did. Never been arrested. Never been tasered. Okay, our lives are nothing alike. I think we're almost total opposites. But because of God's grace, we are here together, ready to spend eternity with God. Doesn't matter what road you traveled. It doesn't matter where you come from, what you've done, what you said. God's grace has covered us. No favoritism or reward for being a Christian all my life. But if there is, I hope it's black cherry ice cream. But don't worry. If I get it, I'll share it. That's grace, God's grace. He takes whatever we give him and makes something good out of it. John 5, verse 24, he says, verily I tell you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. We've been transformed, brought into a new life with Jesus Christ. Being born in a pew, raised in a Christian home, allotted me nothing in regards to relationship, nothing in regards to being part of the family of God. Oh yes, I was brought to the church each week. I heard about the gospel of Jesus Christ, but there was no relationship. It's unlike being born in Canada. The moment I was born, I became a Canadian citizen. I didn't agree to anything. I didn't pay anything. I didn't sign anything. But just because my parents lived in Canada, I became a Canadian citizen. I was born into it. If you come into Canada from another country, you have to answer a bunch of questions, which I think the last time I looked at, I didn't know half the answers. And then you got to be sworn into Canada. And that's with the exception of my dad. When he was turning 65, and I'm not sure if it was when he was applying for a passport or if he was applying for his Canada pension, they came back and said, whoa, you're not a Canadian. And so back in 1927, when he came into Canada as a two-year-old boy, I guess when you got off the ship, they had people there writing down who your family was and who all your family members was, who were. And I think even then, they hear stories about people that they spelled their names wrong, so they, when they became Canadian citizens, they just kept the spelling regardless. But for somehow, they missed Dad. So when he produced all his papers and that, he showed them that he had lived in this country all his life, he came in at two and worked here all his life, the guy at immigration said, whoa, oops, made a mistake. Reached in his drawer, pulled out a stamp, and stamped the maple leaf on his forehead and said, welcome to Canada, you're Canadian. So he didn't have to go through the other process. He was just done. And that was 30 years ago. So, but being born into a Christian family came with no sonship. I was on the road, same as everybody else, to death. It wasn't until I made a conscious effort, probably around the age of seven, that I accepted Jesus Christ into my life and established a relationship with him. That's when I was born into the Christian family. God forgave me from all my sins. If I make a mistake, all I need to do is go to him and ask for forgiveness. I need a repentant heart. That's grace. I came with nothing but a messed up life, and God forgave me. That's God's grace. God has never come to me and brought up how I messed up. God has never brought to me my past and said, this is where I got you from. This is what you owe. God has never brought that up. Ephesians verse 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sin in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Jumping over to Ephesians 2:5 and 6, it says, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved, and God raised us up through Christ and seated us at the right in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image and everlasting glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. He has transfigured or transformed us into the image by his Spirit. Ephesians 2:7-8, in order that in the coming ages he might allow the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself. It is a gift from God. Transfigured, or better, transfiguring, is to change an outward form of appearance, or to change as to glorify and exalt. Are we a shining trophy for God? How do we reflect his grace today? Great passage in Romans 5:6. We talk about peace and hope. How sin came into the world through one man, Adam. Bad Adam. But if we're faced with a choice to do what is right or wrong, a choice that is moral or ethical, how do we respond in those situations? Eternal life came to this world through Jesus Christ. Romans 5:20, the law was brought so that it was a trespass might increase. Galatians 3:19 somewhat explains that. It says, why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to the mediator. It was added to make wrongdoing a legal offense. Until Christ, the price had to be paid. But Christ came along and paid that price for us. Died that we might have forgiveness, that we might have life and life eternal, a free choice regardless of where we came from or what we came from. That's grace, God's grace. So what is our response? What Romans 6:1-2, Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? He says, by no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Titus 2:11-15 says, for by the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live a self-controlled and upright life and godly life in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify him for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. First and foremost, we need to accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Enter into a relationship with him and accepted Christ and accept his gift of grace to us. Once we've accepted that grace, we're into God's Christ image, or we should be forming into his image. And whom do we show grace to? Do we show grace to the person who likes me? The person, that individual that has wronged me? He's despised me. The person that agrees with me or the person that disagrees with me? Do we show grace to family members, to friends, acquaintances? God makes no distinction when it comes to grace and who we should extend that grace to. With our life in Christ, we need to extend God's grace to others. The young boy in 1725 that has brought so much pain and suffering to people, and the fallout is still happening in our world today, when he was on those slave ships, he met God and found grace. He was able to turn his life around to where he countered that and was fighting to end it. He is none other than John Newton, who wrote the song Amazing Grace. The major truth I want or desire to convey today is the fact that God's grace makes a difference in our lives. Unlike anything else, as it pertains to life, whether it be morally, spiritually, emotionally, or mentally, God's grace can change your life. God has accepted me with all my idiosyncrasies, all my shortcomings, and offered me eternal life, offered me a relationship with him. So where are you today? If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, now is the time. Don't wait. Come in during the week to the church or call the church. We'll be more than happy to chat with you or to share with you. And if you have a relationship with Jesus, let's glorify and exalt God and extend his grace to others. So let me encourage you this morning. God has been so faithful to accept us for who we are. Let us reach out to this world and extend his grace to those. Let's just close in prayer. Father, again, we're so grateful for your love for us. Father, we thank you that you sent your son to die, that we might have life, life abundantly. All we need to do is accept you as our personal Savior and enter into that relationship. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for the opportunities you gave me all through my life. Thank you for the life you've given me, the hope and the happiness. Father, I just pray now that, Father, that through my life that I exalt you by extending your grace to others around me. Father, I just pray for this congregation. Father, as we're parted again, I just pray that you help us at home, Father, just to feel and experience your presence with us. I pray that you just honor you in everything in which we do. And this we ask in your wonderful name. Amen.